God has given us an amazing gift in His Word, right? He's given us, this is how you look at life. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is why things happen the way they do. This is what I will do for you. This is the gifts I've given you. Here's the truth of your existence. And in the end, this is how it ends up. You think that's important? You think it's important to not just know your future, but to really believe it and find the confidence and strength that comes with that? I mean, life is hard. The puzzle part of this, putting the puzzle together, and thankfully with the church family, it's definitely easier, but it takes a long time and it's hard. But isn't it great to know that in the end, regardless of how hopeless it seems, I mean, obviously it's hopeless with your eyes closed and the pieces are upside down and you don't get to look at the box. But even then, it can be a long process and hard. But isn't it great to know that before, let's just say I went and got a 2,000-piece puzzle, and before I even started, guarantee, Tim, you're going to get this thing put together. And here, in the end, it's going to be great. Through the process of maybe, how many of you have ever put together a puzzle and then got down to the end and found out you'd lost three pieces somewhere along the way? Okay, yeah. I mean, so I used to do these puzzles. We'd put them out on our coffee table, and they'd sit out there for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I love puzzles. Except then over 3 weeks with four kids and pets, pieces would be gone. That is the most frustrating thing. But what if just before I even started, God said, no, this is going to work, Tim. As hard as it might seem during the process, I'm going to get you there. Guarantee. Why? Because of you, Tim? No. Because I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to use other people. I'm going to use your church. I'm going to use the events in your life. I'm going to come in there supernaturally, bring you trials. Thank you. And it's going to come together in the end. Guarantee. I need that. I need that encouragement when life gets really hard. And so we're going to look at, as we have done in the past in this series, okay, kind of how does the world view this, and then how does a Christian supposed to view it based on the truth of God's Word? Okay. I need a clicker. It's somewhere. Somebody has one. I always forget. We'll get there. Thank you, Paul. All right. We will eventually get there. So, how do you think the world looks at the future? And if you've been a Christian very long and you've talked to other people that don't have God, or if you just weren't a Christian all your life, one of the first things that I ask people, I mean, it's a very, very effective conversation starter when you want to talk about spiritual things. People sometimes think you're weird if you try it too soon and they don't know you at all. But I ask them, what do you think happens when we die? As I'm moving into the evangelism process, where we have kind of learned through our Ascent class, you start conversation, you get to know people, you get them to trust you, and then some way you bring up some sort of spiritual topic so you can start asking people and finding out where they're at on the spectrum. Where are they? Do they believe in God? What do they think? Well, I ask that question. What do you think happens when we die? And what do you think I hear most? Kind of two things, really. What do you hear? This is it. When we die, we're just done. When we die, we're just done. This is all there is, and you better make the most of it because you're going to have a limited time here, and it's tragic when you have to go early because this is all you're ever going to have. And so, by golly, you better make good use of it, and in fact, get everything you can now because when you're done, you're done. How do you think that view plays out when things are really tough in their life? And they will be. Right? Does that give you much hope? Encouragement? Long-suffering? Perseverance? I wouldn't think so. Okay, so that's probably one of the most common The other one that I get is a variation of things, but it basically it's, there's another life, and there's a good outcome, and there's a bad outcome. And here's how you get to the good outcome. Basically, you're a little more good than you are bad. Because basically, it's kind of like this, and you're on a scale, and if you just do a little bit more good than bad, then probably things are going to work out for you in the end. Okay. So that's one of the things that the world would say. If I'm just more good than bad, or if I've got building up my good karma versus my bad karma, then in the end, I'm pretty sure the universe is just going to take care of me one way or another. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's going to look like or anything, and I'm not even sure I believe in God, but I think probably there's something going on. Or there's this view. Well, yeah, we probably are all going to die, but eventually, if God, there's this supposedly good God, he might be scaring us with this thing called hell, but in the end, we're all probably just going to be okay. How many of you have heard that one? I get that one every once in a while. I believe there's a heaven and a hell, but I think God pretty much, I mean, maybe there's a hell for people like Hitler or Stalin or some of these, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer kind of people. But for the most part, I think that's just there to scare us into acting right while we're here. In the end, I'm pretty much sure God's going to save most people. Universalism. It's not true. It's not what the Bible says. Then there's this one, and you hear this one a lot. Whether you recognize it or not, all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter what you really believe, as long as you believe it sincerely, then God will eventually show up at the end. And as long as you've been good to whatever construct you've adopted and you've been faithful to that one, then you're good with God. It's all going to be good. Okay. I'm sure there are probably some other viewpoints that are out there, but that covers the big spectrum of what you're going to hear from the world. Either there's nothing, or some sort of convoluted way that I've developed a theology that in the end I think I can come out on the winning side of this thing. Is that what the Bible says? Bible doesn't say that in any way, at any time, that any of those things have any truth to them. And yet, people are out there clinging to those things, waiting for it to produce some sort of hope in their life that's never going to come to them. What a tragic thing. And yet, the answer is right there in God's Word. And so, we're going to look at that. We're going to look and see, what does God's Word have to say? Okay, so, first thing we know is, is there a life after this one? More enthusiastically. Yes. Okay, there is. There is. Okay, and so it says right here in Hebrews 9, 27, 28, it is appointed once for man to die, and after that comes judgment. Okay, so if there's nothing after this, why would there be a judgment? So it's appointed. So unless Jesus comes back soon, the mortality rate's 100%. Everybody dies. I mean, we talk about it. We're scared of it. We're worried that it's going to come too soon. But guess what? There's an end to this phase of your life. Frankly, it's all in God's hands. You're a steward of what you have. You're a steward of your body and the time that you got. And God wants you to use it wisely. But in essence, he knows the hairs of your head are numbered, as are the days of your life. It's not a soap opera, but kind of is a soap opera sometimes, though. So, there is a time. And what the Bible is telling me is, guess what? Not only is there a time, but then there is going to be a sifting. Okay. So, we know, number one, yes, there is life after death, after this death. So, then we see in Matthew, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What's the little song? I want to be a sheep, don't want to be a goat, nope. Okay. Are you really sheep or goat? No. This is a metaphor for people who are children of God, people who are not. There is life after death. There is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a separating of those who are going to inherit the kingdom and those who are going to inherit something else. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So, is there life after death? Yes. And does it have a specific plan? Yes. Yes. Okay. And is it going to be determined by whether you did more good things or bad things in your life? Are all paths leading that way to this? No. Okay. So we know that's not true. That there is a positive outcome and there is a negative outcome. And how are you going to figure out what that is? And why is that true? Okay. This is why it's true. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you did sin, that's all, right? All. Leaving none over here. The wages or the consequences of that sin is eternal death, separation from God. Okay. So there has to be some sort of a cure if someone's going to inherit the kingdom of God, as we read in the verse prior. Then how does that happen? If there is a future for people, all people, and it's going to require dying unless Jesus comes back. I guess there's been a couple people that have been beamed up into heaven, but for most of us, or you know, two out of billions and billions of people, you're going to die. And then there's going to be this judgment time. And there's a lot of details here, but in the end, there is a plan. And so we know, why are we destined for the bad outcome when we were born? Because all have sinned, and the consequences of that sin was eternal separation from God. Okay, so do all ways lead back to God? Nope. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And if I go and prepare a place for you, so there's a plan. Jesus is now building you a room in the heavenly hotel. Cool. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Does he say, do you know the way that you're going? Or does he say, you know the way to where I'm going? And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, this is one of the most difficult statements in Christianity for our culture to accept. Hold on, you arrogant Christian. How dare you say your religion is the only one that's good? What do you say? I said, I didn't say it. The God who created everything said it. Not my idea, tis. But it's true. All ways do not lead to God. One way leads to God. If you want the positive outcome in your future, there is only one way. It's Christ. And why is that? Because every other way is arrogant human beings trying to work their way back into the good graces of God, something they can never, ever accomplish. We didn't need to just be changed. We needed to be redeemed. We had no currency to pay the debt that we owed to God by our sin. Only Jesus, God Himself become man, dying on the cross, would pay the price to reconcile you back to God. There's only one way. That is a very, very unpopular message in culture right now. In fact, it's seen as the most despicable thing you can say when you say, I have the only truth. How arrogant can that be? How inclusive? What makes you so special? That's almost the worst thing you can say, is that I have the only way and it's through Jesus, or I know the only way. Nonetheless, that is true. And those that die without being covered by the righteousness of Christ are going to face a God of wrath. And that is their future. Okay, so we say that. How then does it work, Tim, if there's only this one way back? Well, it's by two things, by grace alone, through faith alone. Where do works fit in there? They do, but not to buy you salvation. So when God says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, not the grace, but the faith. The faith I am giving you as a gift. This is not a result of your own works so that none of you get a big fat head. By grace alone, through faith alone. And we trip ourselves up over and over again when we try to apply works to the process of being saved. Are works important? Yes, because saving faith is always accompanied by life change, because God gave you His Holy Spirit when He saved you, and the Holy Spirit is relentless in changing you to be into the image of Christ, which will result in changed behavior. The changed behavior does not get you saved, nor does it keep you saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, which I was given by God. Okay, so there is where we are. That's this process that's leading me towards the positive outcome that happens after we leave this phase of our existence. That is our future. Okay, so how do we make the transition? This is going to be part of another sermon coming up. I'll spill a little bit of the beans now. We love this thing called the gospel. How many of you have heard the gospel? And you know, you need to share the gospel. You need to know the gospel. What would you say the gospel is? We know the meaning of the word. Who knows the meaning of the word? Good news, right? Good news, right? Okay. I didn't bring it with me because it's kind of in the way. Well, I've got all my scriptures already lit. But what I would have is a Bible. It's on my phone. I don't have my phone. Every bit of that is good news. Every bit of it is good news. The whole thing is the gospel. How we were created, how we fell, what the judgment was, how God fixed it, how He's transforming us into the image of Christ, and how He's going to transform everything for eternity in the end. All of that is the good news. But there is a transactional part of this where we say, where is it then along my timeline where I move and cross this line from being an object of God's wrath to an object of God's love, mercy, and grace? Okay, that's what we want to call that the gospel. We want to say, okay, how do people make the transactional move from one side of the line to the other? And God makes it very clear in His Word, and He says, okay, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so there's something that happens in the timeline that I'm living in where I actually cross the line from being not saved to being saved. In my particular timeline, although God says in His Word, I knew you before I created anything. We're not going to get into that. But, yes, we recognize there is a time where a decision is made. And so what does that mean? If I'm going to ensure my future is going to have the positive outcome as I face judgment once I die, then here is the transactional part of it. You need to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came, was 100% man and 100% God, who lived a holy life and completed the old covenant on your behalf, ushered in the new covenant, and by faith you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you cross the line from being an object of wrath to an object of God's love. Then I know what my future is going to be. If you don't somehow cross that line, then your future is not going to be good. Okay. So we're looking through the Bible telling us what our future is going to look like. We recognize that our future is going to be determined by this transactional aspect of asking Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Okay, so now we go back and we say, well, okay, how is this process going to work? How is the process going to work? How does it actually happen? You know what? This is probably something that Christianity has not done well. I've spoken to quite a number of Christians and say, I would say, okay, give me, in your opinion or your view and your knowledge of Scripture, give me kind of a synopsis of how you see this whole thing ending up. You know, maybe in, you know, how is this going to work? Well, I mean, I'm going to die, and if I die tonight, I'm either going to go to heaven or hell. And I know I've shared this, and I really am truly a smart aleck, and I know I've said it a bunch of times, but I love to go to the Lake Stevens Aqua Fest, and then go down to Kalahia Days sometimes. And they got this church, and they have the booth there, and they have this sign that says, "If you died tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven?" And I would say, "Well, you know, if I die tonight, I won't go to heaven, and neither will you." Because that's not where we go. I mean, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what people think. And you could say, well, we're going to call it, and it's just kind of the vernacular is different. But basically, do you understand what the Bible says about the process of your future? It's appointed once for man to die, then comes judgment. Okay, so no, we know that that's the timeline, right? We stop this phase of our existence. Okay, and then what? We're going to go through some of these things and see, how does it line up with what you think you know already? So, Jesus is on the cross. Beside him are two thieves, also being crucified. They get into a big argument, and at first they both mock Christ. "Hey, if you're such a great guy, if you think you're the king of the Jews, get yourself down off of here, buddy." But that was not his mission, and he knew it. But eventually, one of the thieves recognized that Jesus was who he said he was. And he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies back, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me." In heaven? Paradise. So, do you recognize that the Bible tells us that there is an intermediate state? That once we die, we don't go straight to heaven, we don't go straight to hell, we go to an intermediate place, and as far as we know, some people will call it heaven, some people will call it hell, but what do we know from Scripture about the intermediate state? Anybody? I'm seriously asking you, what do you think? We're going to be in the presence of Christ, right? So we're going to see this one, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the soul. So, number one, we know in this intermediate state that we're going to be somewhere with Jesus. Okay. Frankly, that's probably all I need to know. I'm not sure I need to know all the details, and in fact, Scripture is notoriously vague on this intermediate state. There's very little in Scripture that tells me what happens between the time that I die and Jesus returns and I get my new resurrected body. Because then the timeline is not pretty clear. There's still a lot of opinions, which we're going to talk about here in a second. But at least I know more, right, about when Jesus returns and the dead in Christ shall rise. We're going to look at that. But what happens between my death and then? Okay, well, we have very little information in Scripture, but number one, we know we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Can't be bad. We know or we're told, that we will be in a conscious state. How many of you have heard the idea of soul sleep? Okay, soul sleep. It's basically this, when you die, you're completely in an unconscious state. You don't recognize that there's anything going on. There's no time that passes, and you don't be revived until Jesus comes back and resurrects you again. Okay. Well, there's no evidence in Scripture for that. So what happens? I'm going to have to read you a parable. It's in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, Lazarus, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, also another name for paradise. So is this a description of the intermediate state? Well, we'll see. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish from this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from you to us." So what do we know from that? Now, is this literal? I don't think so. But when it says Hades, do you know what the word Hades is? It's just the realm of the dead, both good and bad. We use it for hell, but that's not what it means. It just means the realm of the dead. So it looks like there was consciousness that these both people died. Jesus is giving them a story. One person went to this good place where he's receiving good things at the bosom of Abraham, and the other person was in a bad place. Is that his eternal punishment? No. There's going to be a resurrection of the unsaved at the end, which we'll see. So here they are in this intermediate state. We get a little bit of a description. Is it totally literal? Do you think that the rich man is actually in fire? Probably not. But it is clearly there's a consciousness there. There is two aspects of this intermediate existence, and there is a divide between the two. You don't get to wander in and out. You're either in one place or the other. Okay, so besides this, okay, so then he said, "I beg you, Father, send to my house, my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may be warned, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses, they have the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone were to just go to them from here, this dead place, they would repent." And he said to them, "If they don't hear the Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead." Who might that someone be? That's right. And were they convinced? No. The world is full of people who have not been convinced. Okay, so this is our intermediate state. So is this... The purpose of this story, is it to describe the intermediate state? I don't know. There are other points being made about being rich and being poor and when you get your reward and when you don't get your reward. But this is as much as we are given about the intermediate state. But what we do know is that there is one. That when you die, you're going to be basically in the waiting room, either the good waiting room or the bad waiting room. And you're going to be with Jesus, and you're going to have a conscious existence, and you're going to wait for the last Gentile to come in, and then Jesus is going to finish the job. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, through Jesus, this is in 1 Thessalonians, which we preached through not too long ago. This is about the second coming. This is going to be when the intermediate phase of our existence is over and we're into the final phase. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep or died. For this we declare to you. How many of you remember this was a problem? They thought, well, what if we die before Jesus comes back? We're lost. We have no hope. Nope. That's not how it's going to work. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. They don't get a move ahead of those who are dead, the dead that are in the intermediate state and those who are alive. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that are in the intermediate state, when Jesus returns, they're going to be resurrected from the earth, given new bodies, and then we who are alive, if you're still alive when Jesus comes back, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will so then always be with the Lord. And then it tells us in Corinthians that not only in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. So if you're still alive when Jesus comes back and you don't get to experience the intermediate state, in the twinkling of an eye, this one it says, hey, I'm going to resurrect you with your new resurrected eternal bodies, and if you're still alive, I'm going to change you in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to have your renewed bodies, and you're going to dwell with Jesus forever. That's how it happens. So Jesus is going to return. If you're still alive, you're going to be changed just like that. If you're not alive, you're going to move from your intermediate state. God's going to resurrect you and give you a new glorified body. It gets a little dicier after that. See, the thing is, we don't all agree on what happens after Jesus returns and the final judgment. So there's a period of time. And you've heard of the millennium. We talked about this before when we were in that 1 Thessalonians. Some people believe in a literal millennium. Other people believe that it's a figurative millennium. But something is going to happen between the time that Jesus returns. And some people would say he reigns on earth with his saints, that'd be you and I, with resurrected, glorified bodies, for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he throws the devil into the pit. There's a judgment for those that are alive and those that are Jesus, belong to Jesus. And then there's a second resurrection when he resurrects those that are dead that are going to be going to the other place. Okay, so I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. There was no place found for them. So do you think that what we have now is going to be kept? No. God's going to redo it all. That's the final transformation of everything when we get the new heaven and the new earth. And so then he says, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. I'm not sure there's an actual book. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in those books according to what they had done. So there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment for those that are Christ, but it's not going to be a judgment that has any sort of a negative ending for you. You're going to be written in the Lamb's book of life. And God's going to say, yep, that's one of mine. Come on in, you good and faithful servant. But then there's the judgment for the other part, the people who didn't accept Christ in their lifetime. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it. Death and Hades, this Hades being abode of the dead. Okay, so everybody, intermediate state, whatever. Now, those that were in the intermediate state that were Jesus were already resurrected and given new bodies. And so this is those that are in the bad part of the intermediate state and the dead that were in them, the dead meaning spiritually dead and physically dead. They were judged, each one of them, according to what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so that is the future for you, and that is the future for those that have no hope. Then finally, 2 Peter, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God is coming, and he's going to fix it all. And he has a future for you. Let me read to you out of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for all the former things have passed away." That's where we're going. The Bible doesn't give us an enormous amount of information about what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like. You know, you hear the stories, it's going to be pearly gates, and are my animals going to be there? I don't know. Most of what you're reading in Revelation is apocalyptic figurative language. I don't think there are going to be actual streets of gold or pearly gates, but what God is creating is a new heaven and a new earth where God's space and man's space are now one. And God dwells there. In fact, you're going to say there'll be no sun. You realize that? No sun. On the new earth, there's no sun because there's no need for one. The glory of God will illuminate everything. And that is the home that God has placed for you. So why is it, do you think, like this little object lesson, that God has given us this information? Why didn't he give us more? I don't know. But he has given us, there is a final destination for those that are mine. And as hard as this life is, keep your eyes on things above. Keep your minds on things above. On these things, find joy now. For a little while, as it's necessary, you will go through various trials. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. God gives us a vision of our future so that we can have confidence and perseverance now when this phase of our existence is so hard. It is the hope that we're looking to when everything is fixed and there is no more tears, no more pain, no more betrayal, no more trial. And there are times, people, when we need to hang on to that very tightly. When it seems like everything is out of control, when it seems like the trials of this life are just too hard, remember your future. Hang on to it. Embrace it and know that the Father that is in heaven sees your pain, will walk through it with you, but is awaiting that final day when he can walk with you in your glorified bodies once again, united in his presence without sin. And that will be your future for eternity. That is a hope that we have. That is the hope we need to share with others. Yes, there's an end. Yes, there is a positive and a negative outcome. Yes, there is only one way to find the positive outcome, and it's wonderful. Let's pray. Father God, this is something I think we don't think about enough. We don't realize that we're so fixated on this life, this phase of our life, that if we just could spend 5 seconds in the next phase or 5 seconds in the final phase, this would be so much easier to deal with. But you've given us enough information, but we have to trust you by faith and hang on to it when this part of our existence is so painful, so confusing, seemingly chaotic and out of control. Lord, help us to keep that vision in mind through the trials of this life and to share that hope with others. It is the only hope that's out there. people have either no hope or they're putting their hope in something that's false because you are the only way. Lord, help us to understand the importance of our future and share it with others. We know that your Holy Spirit has to do the changing, but you've asked us to share the hope we have when people ask. So, Lord, help us to understand the complete picture and know and be able to share with others that there's a final destination and it needs to be with you. So we ask you, Lord, that you grow us in this particular theology, that we understand what this is all about and we use it the way it's supposed to be used. So, Lord, we thank you for how you're going to change us. Thank you that you saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.